We're turning God's Word tonight to the Epistle to the Philippians. And we'll read out of Philippians chapter 1. Plan to begin tonight a series on the book of Philippians. And may we together pray that God blesses us as we consider the truth of God's Word as it's found in this book of the Bible. I'm planning 20-some sermons on the book of Philippians at this point. And so we pray that God will bless us as we look at the truths that are found here, especially the truth of joy in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm going to read tonight Philippians 1, the first 18 verses of the chapter. The text will be the first two verses of the chapter. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Thus far, we read God's word. So he said the text tonight is the first two verses. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. There are important questions that we consider tonight as we begin this series on the book of Philippians. Those questions have to do with happiness and joy. Are we a happy and joyful people? Are we happy right now? Are you happy right now with a true spiritual joy? Maybe there are some of us tonight who would answer that question, no. I'm not happy right now. There's a lot of sorrow and hardship in my life. Even though there's sorrow and hardship, that doesn't mean there cannot be or will not be joy at the same time. There can be joy. And we understand that our joy and happiness is not connected with what is going on in my life, or joy and happiness is not connected directly with circumstances. But instead, our joy and happiness is rooted in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, shouldn't we as Christians be the most happy and positive people that are found on the earth? We know that God is in control of all things. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I call our attention to this concept of joy and spiritual happiness because this is one of the main themes that's found in the epistle to the Philippians. Some 19 times in the epistle, this concept of joy is spoken of. Now, understanding that, we should understand as well that this epistle is somewhat unique in that you don't find one main theme necessarily or one central message that goes through the entire book. Paul is not writing this book because there is some doctrinal error that he is concerned about in the church of Philippi. He's not addressing some doctrinal error first and foremost. He's not addressing something specifically that's going on in the church, and that's like a thread then that goes throughout the entire book. But if there's one thing that is a thread that goes throughout the entire book, it's that concept of joy. We should understand that the Apostle Paul is writing here to a young church of mostly Gentile Christians that was surprisingly mature in their life of love and service. If there's anything that the church in Philippi was known for, it was for their generosity and love and service. They were known for their help of the Apostle Paul in many difficult circumstances and making sure that love gifts were sent to him. They were known as well for helping other churches through the Apostle Paul. And so Paul has experienced the love of this church, their care and concern, and they as a church have experienced as well the love and care and service of Paul for them. So this letter is the most personal of all of the epistles that Paul writes. He's writing to a congregation that's dear to him and that's near to his heart. He loved them very much, and that comes out through the entire epistle. The book expresses in that way the beautiful relationship that there is between pastor and congregation and the deep love that there is between them when they're serving one another. And so Paul then writes in his love for the church to encourage them as a church to live in the joy that they have in Jesus Christ, to live in the joy of the gospel. There are a few things that come out as themes or general ideas that come through the book. The first is that of joy. Secondly, related to it is the gospel. There's a focus on the gospel. And then in that focus on the gospel, the focus is especially on Jesus Christ. If there's one part of the book that is at the very heart of the epistle, it's chapter 2, verses 5 and following, where the Apostle Paul speaks of having the mind of Christ and then sets before us the truth of Christ's humiliation, his becoming a servant, his humbling himself, but also the exaltation that follows after his humiliation. But it's all tied together so that there's joy in Jesus Christ, there's joy in having the mind of Christ, there's joy in knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's a good book for us to study as well, to hear sermons on as well in the coming weeks and months, that we together as God's people may grow in true spiritual joy that's found alone in Jesus Christ. That Paul writes of joy and rejoicing in this book is striking because of where Paul writes this book from. He's writing this epistle as he sits in prison. It probably is the last of the epistles that Paul writes. It's during his second imprisonment in Rome. In his first imprisonment, he was given quite a bit of freedom. He was under house arrest, you might say. People might come and go, and he had the ability to preach the gospel quite freely then in the city of Rome. But now in this second time, this is just before his death, when he dies a martyr's death, it's just before that he writes this epistle. He's sitting in prison, not knowing what's going to happen to him. The church in Philippi is very concerned about the Apostle Paul. That's one of the reasons Paul writes it, because they are concerned about him, they're worrying about him. And what does he write about? He writes about joy, rejoicing in the Lord, showing that true joy is not tied to circumstances. Our joy is found in knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ. When the church in Philippi heard about Paul's imprisonment, they sent a man by the name of Epaphroditus to encourage Paul and to bring him a love offering while he's in prison in Rome. While in Rome, this Epaphroditus became sick, and Paul, we read in this epistle, even thought that he would die. But God spared Epaphroditus, and eventually Epaphroditus returned to the church in Philippi, and he returned with this epistle that Paul had written. But we should understand as well that Paul had worked hard in the church in Philippi. Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke as well labored here during the second missionary and again on the third missionary journey. We read about the second missionary journey in Paul's time in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. Paul preached the gospel, and there were amazing things that happened in the city of Philippi. Remember Lydia, seller of purple, whose heart the Lord opened, we read in Acts 16. God opened her heart to receive the gospel, and she believed. Not only that, but then Paul was put in prison. And then who was converted there in the prison? The Philippian jailer. Amazing things happened. The Philippian jailer and his family were part of the church in Philippi. Lydia was part of the church in Philippi. And we see then, as Paul labored there, we see because of that labor there, he had a deep love for this church, and the church had a deep love for him as well. So tonight we begin looking at the very beginning of the epistle. We look at Paul's opening words, and the theme that I chose for tonight is from slaves to saints. Not in the sense that there's a transition or a change from slaves to saints, but this is how Paul identifies himself and those to whom he writes. He and Timothy are the slaves. He writes to saints. So it's from slaves to saints. That's what we consider tonight. Now call your attention to that theme using 2 points. The first is establishing spiritual identity. As Paul uses those 2 terms, slaves and saints, that speaks to the church about their identity, our identity in Jesus Christ. And secondly, we look at the gospel greeting that Paul then sends to this church in Philippi. We read in the text, Paul saying this, he begins the letter this way, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. As I call our attention tonight to those 2 words, servants and saints, we understand that Paul here is using terms that express the spiritual identity of God's people. And identity is so important. Identity affects everything. Identity affects all of life. How we view ourselves in relationship to God. That's what Paul is doing here. He's viewing himself and Timothy and the church in Philippi and the church of Jesus Christ, wherever she is, viewing that church in relationship to Jesus Christ. And he says, this is what God's people are. They are slaves and saints. As I said, that has everything to do with life. This is extremely practical when you consider it and understand it. When we understand identity, that leads to a life of serving and honoring Jesus Christ when we understand rightly what our identity is in Jesus Christ. You see, the question that many ask today is, who am I? For us as Christians, it's whose am I? Who do I belong to? I belong to Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are slaves and saints. Paul begins by identifying himself and Timothy as servants of Jesus Christ. That term servant there literally means slave. And we should understand that this way of speaking of himself is unique in all of the epistles. If you compare what Paul says here to what Paul says in the other epistles, this is unique. Usually Paul speaks of himself and whoever's with him as apostles. Paul doesn't say that here. He doesn't speak of himself as an apostle. He is, but he doesn't speak of himself that way here. There are two epistles, Romans and Titus, where Paul connects the fact that he's an apostle with the fact that he's a slave or servant of Jesus Christ. So in those two epistles, you have those things put together. But here, Paul only identifies himself with Timothy as a slave or servant of Jesus Christ. We should take notice of that. What Paul is saying here is that first and foremost, what he wants the church in Philippi to know is that they are slaves, servants of Jesus Christ. As an aside, we take notice that Timothy is identified here with Paul. That doesn't mean Timothy was a co-author of this epistle. He was not, for Paul speaks in the singular throughout the epistle. But Timothy is with Paul now in Rome. Not only that, but it's the intention of Paul to send Timothy to the church in Philippi. And along with that, Timothy was known to the church in Philippi. He had labored in the church in Philippi. So Paul, as he begins this epistle, mentions Timothy as well and his presence with him. They both are slaves or servants of Jesus Christ. And as I said, that's what Paul wants the church in Philippi to know. This is what he is. He is a servant of God. Would that be the way that we would identify ourselves when we are writing to someone or speaking to someone? Well, this is the way Paul identifies himself. He's not concerned with nationality. He's not concerned with what family he's from. But instead, what he's pointing out is that he belongs to Jesus Christ. And so he identifies himself as slave. Now, some would think that that's not a good word to use. That word slave, servant, would be better. Because of the fact that there are bad connotations with that word slave, it indicates involuntary service, forced subjection, and harsh treatment. And that's the way we would see and understand slavery as it was found in our own land. But that's not what Paul is speaking of here, as he identifies himself as a slave. But instead, what he's saying is that he is owned by Christ. He is owned by Christ because he's been bought with the price of Christ's blood. And therefore, he wants to glorify God with his body even and all that he is because it all belongs to God and to Jesus Christ. And so he identifies himself as one who's owned by Christ. He belongs to Christ. And therefore, in all of his work, he must serve the Master. Paul understands that he's a slave of Christ because of God's grace. He's been chosen to be a slave. He's been redeemed to be a slave. Redeemed, bought with the price of Christ's blood and called to be such a slave. And now Paul is not a slave in a burdensome way. But the grace of God has made him a happy and a willing slave of Jesus Christ even while at this moment he is in prison. Paul wants the Philippians then to know that in all of his work and now as he writes to them, he does this all in the service of Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying is, I'm not writing to you now to accomplish my own agenda. I'm not in this for myself, but I'm doing the work of Jesus Christ. And in stating this from the very beginning, Paul Paul is showing as well that he is reflecting in his work who Jesus Christ is. If you jump ahead a moment to Philippians 2, and I said if there's one part of the book that's a very heart and center of the doctrinal teaching that's found here, it's chapter 2, verses 5 and following. Paul says this there, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now we're given to see into the mind of Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." The Son of God became a servant. He is called, in fact, in Isaiah, the servant of Jehovah. He came not to do what he wanted to do. He came to do the will of his heavenly Father. And now Paul is saying, as a servant of Christ, that mind of Christ has been put in him, and all of his work is done in the service of Jesus Christ. He's reflecting Christ as he speaks here at the beginning. Now what Paul says here has rich application for us. Concerning especially our identity. This is who we are. We are slaves of Jesus Christ. That's true of all God's people. They are slaves of Jesus Christ because they've been bought with the price of His blood. They've been set free from the bondage of sin. And now they are made the servants of Jesus Christ, willing and happy servants of Jesus Christ. And that is our identity. That's who we are. We are slaves or servants of Christ. And that means that in our lives, we live each day and each moment to serve Jesus Christ. Do we live in the knowledge of that at every moment? That we're slaves of Christ. In our marriages, in our homes, in our positions in all the world, wherever God has placed us, we are the slaves of Jesus Christ to do His will. Have you set aside your own selfish agenda? Have you set aside the things that you would want to do in your sinfulness? Are you dedicated to serving Jesus Christ in your life each day? You see, being a slave of Jesus Christ is not just something we confess and say, but it's something that's lived in life day by day. Are we living that as we ought to live that in our lives? That's the importance of our identity. We are united to Christ. We have His life within us. We want to be His servants. Well, there's a special application in this for office bearers in the church. Paul and Timothy identify themselves as office bearers in the church as slaves of Jesus Christ. And in addition to that, notice that Paul singles out the elders and deacons in the church in Philippi. He doesn't do that either in any other epistle. Part of the reason he does that is probably because of the care that Paul has received from these elders and deacons in the church. But also it's important to see this in the light of how he identifies himself and Timothy, that they are slaves of Jesus Christ. And the elders and deacons in Philippi also were slaves of Jesus Christ, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ to do His will. One thing this shows us, by the way, is that that's an important part of church. That's an important part of our church life, that there are elders and deacons. We can easily take that for granted. It wasn't that long ago when I was at a pastor's conference down in Alabama that I talked to a man who was in a church, and he was excited to be in that church because it was the first church he was in that had elders. Can you believe that? For us, that's expected. Of course a church has elders, but there are churches out there that don't understand the importance of that church government and having elders in the church. This passage shows us that there ought to be and there must be elders and deacons in the church. But this also shows us that the elders and deacons and pastors in the church are servants and slaves of Jesus Christ. That means the office bearers are doing the work of Jesus Christ. They don't get into office to accomplish their own goals. They don't get an office to get their own point across. They don't get an office so that things in the church are done their way. A pastor doesn't come into a church so that things can be his way in the church, and he makes all kinds of changes to get his own way. Office bearers must not be self-centered, but instead, understanding their relationship to Jesus Christ, that they're united to Christ by faith. They serve Him. They do His work. And they work together in the service of Christ and in the service of the church. So first of all, that identity, slaves of Christ. But now Paul writes in this epistle to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. Paul addresses the church in Philippi as a community of saints. Well, what is a saint? Well, the word saint means literally holy one. Now, this is how Paul identifies the church in Philippi as holy ones. We must remember here that a saint is not a few who might be found in the church who are some kind of super Christians in the church. They are not those who have led heroic lives or done two miracles and thus are able to skip purgatory, as the Roman Catholic Church says. But what we see here from what Paul says is that all of God's people in the church are saints. Paul addresses the church in this way. He's not singling out a few in the church. He's saying the church in Philippi is a church of saints. And that's not either because of the things that they have done. It's not that the church in Philippi has achieved perfection or near perfection. That's not what a saint is. But saints are sinners who are learning to live what they are. Well, what are they? Well, saints are holy ones that have been separated. That's the idea. Separated to serve Jesus Christ. Separated from sin and ungodliness. Called out of darkness into light. Called to serve Jesus Christ. Essentially, that's what the church is. The New Testament word for church means called out. That's what the church is. Called out to serve Jesus Christ. Called out to be God's people. That's what these saints are in the church in Philippi. They are sinners learning to live what they are in Jesus Christ. And now Paul addresses the entire organism of the church in Philippi as saints. There's something striking about that. It's striking because this church in Philippi, as I said just in passing in the introduction, is a church that's made up mostly of Gentile believers. There are very few Jews in the church in Philippi. We know that because, first of all, there was no synagogue in Philippi that Paul went to first on the second missionary journey. Secondly, we know that because of the names that are mentioned of those who are part of the church of Philippi. The names that are mentioned are Roman Gentile names. Not only that, but there was no Jewish opposition to the church there in the city in Philippi. These are young believers. They're recent converts to the Christian faith. But the Apostle Paul does not address them as unconverted unbelievers. He addresses them as saints. And what that means is that Paul does not look at them in all of their weaknesses and all of their sins. There were weaknesses and sins in the church in Philippi, and he addresses some of those weaknesses and sins in this very epistle. But that's not how he views them. Instead, he views them as saints because that is what they are. They have within them the holiness of Jesus Christ, a beginning of that. They have a long way to go yet. There's no doubt. But he sees them as saints who are united to Christ. And that explains the love that Paul had for them. And Paul sees them in the gifts that God had given to them. Just in the book of Philippians itself, notice how Paul speaks of the church in Philippi. He loves the church and he commends them for the good things that they were doing. If you turn to chapter 4, you see that especially, first of all, in verse 10, where he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." He acknowledges their care for him. Then verses 15 and 16. "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." So Paul acknowledges that they had sent gifts to him. Not only that, but in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul acknowledges that as he writes to the church in Corinth, the gifts that the church in Philippi had sent to himself or other believers. The church in Philippi was known for that. Now that's connected in this way. Paul does not focus on their weaknesses, but seeing them as saints, he sees the spiritual strengths that are found in the church in Philippi. He sees them as saints. That's their identity. Beloved, that's our identity as a church as well. We are a church of saints. Maybe we would respond this way to that, really? Maybe we'd be a little bit uncomfortable with that. Saints? Really? Maybe we'd point the finger at someone else. Maybe we'd point the finger at ourselves. I don't consider myself a saint. I know people who've struggled with that name. How can we be called saints when there's all kinds of sin in our lives and sin in the church as well? Well, the term saints doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean we've arrived. It doesn't mean that we're everything that we ought to be. But we are sinner saints. We are sinners saved by Christ's blood. We are sinners who are called out of the world of darkness. And we are those in whom the holiness of Jesus Christ has been worked by His Spirit. We are sinners who are beginning to learn what it means to serve Jesus Christ. We're learning to be humble. We're learning about true spiritual joy. We're learning to serve Him in all of life. That's what we are. We're saints. Not perfect. Saints that are growing, but saints that are weak. We're identified in the text this way. And that means that's how we ought to identify one another and how we ought to identify our own church. It's easy to see the weaknesses in the church and in the members of the church and to be extremely critical of those weaknesses. This doesn't mean that weaknesses in the church ought to be ignored. Paul didn't ignore the weaknesses of the church in Philippi or other churches that he wrote to. Weaknesses aren't ignored. But weaknesses aren't the way in which we're to view the church. We have weaknesses as a church. Glaring weaknesses. There are weaknesses in our own lives. Glaring weaknesses. But we are to see each other as saints. That begins in our homes. Husbands, your wife is a saint. Maybe you'd say, but you don't know her. But I say, this is the Word of God. She's a saint. She's not perfect. She's a saint. Wives, the same thing. Your husband is a saint, but you don't know him. Well, this is the way you're to view him. As a saint. Your children are saints. What? My children? You don't know them very well. Are you kidding me? They're saints. As part of the Church of Jesus Christ, we're to view our children that way. Your parents are saints. Your friends are saints. The others in the church are saints. Not that they've arrived, not that they're perfect, not that they don't have weaknesses. But this is how we love one another. As saints. Saints in Jesus Christ. Having the life of Jesus Christ within us. Striving to be what God has called us to be, and wanting to grow in that in our lives. This is our identity. We are slaves and saints. Now, from slaves to saints comes the beautiful gospel greeting that we find here in the text. Verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This greeting here is not unique. It's found in others of the epistles that Paul writes. But we see now that after establishing the spiritual identity, Paul issues a greeting to the saints in Philippi, and we want to understand the meaning and significance of that greeting or salutation that is given here in the text. And that's what we're going to look at first, the idea of it, before looking at the content. Understand that in this greeting, Paul is not simply expressing his love for them by saying that he desires that they would have grace and peace. This is not a prayer of the Apostle Paul for the church in Philippi. It's not a prayer. It's certainly true that Paul loves dearly the church in Philippi. It's certainly true that he has a special bond with this church that he didn't experience with other churches. That bond came from service. They served him, and he served them. And it shows us, too, that that's what brings a special bond when we serve. Not in what others give to us, but when we serve one another, there's a special bond that develops in that way. Paul experienced that with the church in Philippi. But understand, even though he had that bond, he loved the church greatly, this greeting is not simply his wish and his desire for them. But instead, as a slave of Jesus Christ, Paul declares the blessing of God himself upon the church. He's speaking the blessing of Jesus Christ upon the church. Through what Paul says here, this is the word of God to the church in Philippi. Paul's the instrument that brings it. But this is the word of God. He says, grace be unto you and peace. These are the powerful, authoritative, comforting, loving words of Almighty God to the church. Grace and peace to you. These are words that the church in Philippi is to believe, that they are to trust. This is the expression of God's heart to the church, His love for the church, what He will do for the church, and how He will bless the church of Jesus Christ. That's how we have to see these words. It's an authoritative word of God. Every Sunday, we hear such a blessing from God. It's the first thing we hear, really, in our worship service from God. We read His Word before we have the silent prayer together, but the beginning of our worship service is really that. That greeting of God Himself, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our help is in the name of Jehovah who made heaven and earth. And then, what does the pastor do? He raises his hands. Kids, you see that and know that too, right? He says, grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Those words are the words of God to His people through the pastor. It's God's blessing upon the church. These are God's thoughts and God's words to us, His people. Amazing. Striking. We shouldn't neglect or downplay that important part of our worship service. I want to explain to you, too, that that's the reason that I don't close my eyes when I do that. There's some pastors that do it, and I'm not saying that's wrong. But I've been convicted as I've read of that in other places as well, that I ought not to close my eyes because it's not a prayer, but it's the blessing of God Himself that comes through me to the church. We often associate closing our eyes with prayer. Just wanted to explain to you why it is that I don't close my eyes when I do that. Well, let's understand that when that word comes forth, this is the word of God to us. And it's an extremely important part of our worship service, but an extremely intimate part of our worship service. When at the beginning, we come as sinners who know that we're unworthy of any good thing from God. And the word that God speaks to us is grace, mercy, and peace to you. I love you, my people, is what God says to us. And that brings us then to the content of that blessing. Grace be unto you and peace. Grace and peace. What are grace and peace? Well, grace, first of all, we understand and know is God's unmerited favor for us. It's the attitude of God's favor towards us that is completely undeserved. But grace is more than that. It's a power of God to save us from our sins. Grace is this. He gives us what we don't deserve, and He doesn't give to us what we do deserve. In His unmerited favor, He saves us from our sins. He pardons our sins, and He pours out upon us the life of Jesus Christ and the blessings of salvation that are found in Him. It's the love of God that pardons and strengthens. This is God's gift to His children that He continuously gives to them and that we constantly need. We need that grace to sustain us and uphold us as His people. The church in Philippi needed to know that God was gracious to them. And we need to know that as well. It's this knowledge of God's grace that gives joy to the Apostle Paul when he's in prison. It's this grace that gives joy to the church in Philippi and all the struggles that they go through as a young church of Gentile believers. And this is the hope and comfort we receive as God's people in all the struggles and hardships that we face and in the knowledge of our own sin. God says to us, grace. He's saying to us, you are saved by grace alone. I save you by grace alone. He gives to us the assurance in these words of His grace towards us. That's God's word to you and to me as we begin our worship service every Sunday. Grace unto you. Do we believe that? Do we know that? Do we worship and the knowledge and the assurance of that? What a way to start a worship service, to hear that proclamation of God. And everything else flows out of that, doesn't it? Everything else does. Then we praise God, from whom all blessings flow, this God of grace to us. But also He speaks peace. Grace be unto you and peace. This word peace describes a relationship with God, a relationship between God and His people that follows from grace. Because there is grace, there is also peace. That we are at peace with God means we're not the enemies of God, but instead we are the friends of God who've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. In our sin, we are the enemies of God, but because of God's grace, we are the friends of God. We have peace with Him. He is a God then who shows peace to us. He blesses us with all of the blessings of that relationship of peace and friendship. This also is the precious word of God to His church. Peace. That was the word of God to the church in Philippi long ago. That's the word of God to us. Peace. You believe that? You hear God saying that to us? Is there anything more precious in all the world than for us to hear God saying, peace to you. We need to hear that because of the reality of our sins and the greatness of our sins. We need to hear that because there's no joy in our lives without knowing that we have peace with God. This is the source of joy. And this is the peace that's only found in Jesus Christ. It's not found in ourselves. It's not found in anything that we do. It's found in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And knowing that we have peace with God, not only can we worship, not only can we pray, not only can we sing praises to His name, but knowing the peace of God, we can go forward in our lives each day, serving Him in the knowledge that He is a God of peace towards us. As Satan would seek to rob us of that peace, let us believe that we have that peace with God. No matter what the circumstances of our lives may be, God is a God who is our friend. Our friend King, our friend Sovereign, and we are His friend servants. This grace and peace come to us, the text says, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see the Christ-centered approach of the Scriptures and the Christ-centered approach even of the Apostle Paul as he writes to the church in Philippi. For the idea here is that the blessings of God, the blessings of grace and peace come to us from the triune God through Jesus Christ. Paul begins the epistle with the gospel. He begins the epistle by declaring the truth of Jesus Christ. That grace and peace are known through Jesus Christ and the work that He has done on the cross. We have peace with God because of that work of Jesus Christ. The wondrous grace of God is revealed in that work of Christ upon the cross. What a wonderful purpose, then, Christ had in mind in everything that He did. He didn't come to do some kind of repair work. He didn't come to give us peace in the world. He came to give us peace with God and to reveal the blessings of God's grace to us. And so this is what we receive from Jesus Christ, grace and peace, with the resulting joy of which the Apostle Paul speaks in this epistle. So this is where the epistle begins. It begins with this greeting, grace to you and peace, as that comes from slaves and is given two saints. Here's the foundation now as we go forward and consider the truth of God's Word in this book of the Bible. We have seen our beautiful spiritual identity, slaves and saints. Those two words let us carry with us throughout this week. And along with those two words carry with us as well the words grace and peace. May this fill our hearts and souls with joy as we learn of true spiritual joy in this epistle to the Philippians. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, we are thankful for this precious word to us. This word of grace and peace. This word which set before us our spiritual identity. So easily, Father, we see ourselves in connection with our work, or we see ourselves in connection with families. We pray, Father, that we may have grace each day to see ourselves in our relationship to Jesus Christ, that we are slaves and saints. And may we go forward in the confidence each and every day that we, as slaves and saints, receive this constant blessing from Thee of grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. Fill our hearts tonight with the joy of that precious knowledge. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.